Good morning, Leesville. This is May the 3rd, and I want to call us to worship this morning by reading from Colossians chapter 3. This talks about our mindset, and I'm going to talk to you this morning about mindsets. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so we're going to pray together, then we'll get into the scripture. Our passage this morning will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but I'm talking this morning about mindsets and how to set our mind. As we go to prayer, we're thankful that Eugenia has had success with her hip surgery, and William is scheduled for surgery now on July the 7th, and we just pray that things will go well with him. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your watch and care over us. We thank you that you're taking care of us. Lord, we pray for those that are the most vulnerable. We pray for our young children all the way up to our aged people. Be with all of those that are in care facilities. Be with Say-Say and Donnie and Dad and Mita. Lord, we also pray for Eugenia, and we pray that you'll give relief to William as he awaits this date for his surgery. Continue to be with Mary Austin, and thank you for the reports we're getting from her. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless us as a church family, bless our community, be with our nation, and give wisdom to those that have to make decisions. Lord, those in high places, all the way down to those of us in low places, give us the wisdom to make the right decisions we need. Thank you for bringing us this far, and take care of us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking about mindsets this morning, and join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I begin our reading at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may have heard the phrase holy war. In Islamic theology, it's the sixth pillar. It's called the jihad. And extremists use that or misuse that as a license to kill. This makes terrorists of them. And they take matters in their own hands, and they fight the devil by killing people and burning things down. Now, I'm making a contrast, not a comparison. We also believe in holy war, but this passage, as well as the rest of the scripture, teaches us that it is a spiritual warfare which takes place in our mind. We don't fight each other. But we fight sin, we fight the devil, we fight temptation, we fight evil. But we do not fight them with carnal or fleshly or physical weapons. Ephesians 6 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's humanity. Your brother, your neighbor, is not the enemy. The enemy is the unseen evil one. And so we must always remember that we're not fighting each other. The devil would like nothing better than to distract us away from himself and turn us on each other. Basically, at the most elementary level, we are fighting against wrong thinking. This is where the battle is won or lost. It's between your ears where the battle is either won or lost. Now, if I was talking to the kids during a children's time, we would talk about stinking thinking. And that's what I'm trying to expose and teach about this morning. Don't adopt stinking thinking. The devil is highly overrated. The devil doesn't have near the power he would like us to think he has. His basic power is the power to deceive. And if we accept a premise that is wrong, we will ultimately come to conclusions that are wrong. And when we act on faulty conclusions, no matter how sincerely we may embrace them, we get ourselves into trouble and harm other people. Therefore, this passage says, I am to bring every thought into captivity. In other words, any thought that is suspect must be arrested and brought in for questioning. And in the questioning procedure, we must compare this mindset with what the Scripture says, and any opinion that is contrary to the truth of God's Word must be held under house arrest. And so let me just move from theory to practice here. Let me talk in concrete examples. Suppose I watch the news, become distraught over the world problems, including the Chinese virus that seems to have covered the world. I hear somebody say the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and some pessimist says there's a shortage on handbaskets. I hear the prophecy experts say the devil's about to take over, that we're living in the worst times the world has ever seen. And without really comparing it with history or with reality, I accept those assumptions, and before long, not only do I believe them, but I'm repeating them. They become so ingrained in my thinking that they take root. And in verse 4, it talks about a stronghold. This is a figure of speech. This is a fortress. This is basically saying that we can so be reinforced in our delusions that we have a fortress built up in our mind. You and I both have known people that were so set in their ways, so confirmed in their delusion, that you couldn't change their mind with a stick of dynamite. They have become entrenched in wrong thinking. Well, the problem is this leads to doubt, leads to despair, leads to depression, leads to delusionment. And I'll give you some examples as I go on about the practical consequences of wrong thinking. But if I can just use a bumper sticker analogy, you've seen on the back of some cars, if you give the devil an inch, he'll become the ruler. And so we cannot concede any ground to the devil. You see, when I go to the Scripture, I read in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the whole world belongs to God. It is His because He created it. It's also His because He redeemed it. And after Jesus died for our sins and rose again, He ascended back to heaven. I read in Psalm 110, verse 1, that God the Father gave this whole world to Jesus as an inauguration president. This world belongs to the Father and Son. They have too much invested in this world to let it fall apart and go to hell. God will not allow us to destroy ourselves and His creation. I continue to read in the Scripture over in Colossians 3:15 that Jesus conquered the devil at the cross. He disarmed him. He triumphed over him. As I continue to study the Scripture, I begin to understand that Satan was defeated at the cross, that he is bound by church and the preaching of the gospel, that he'll be cast into hell.
When Christ returns, he realizes that literally Satan lives under death sentence. He already knows what his future is. And so I must continue to reprogram my mind. I will not entertain pessimistic thoughts. I do not believe the devil is in control. I do not believe he's the worst things the world has ever seen. I do not believe things are going to get worse. In fact, I believe the best is yet to come. I made a decision 25 years ago to consciously reject every suggestion that some future Antichrist is going to take over the world and we're going to get into the worst period of time the world has ever seen.
I published a book 20 years ago dealing with the Scripture behind all of this. And I'm fully convinced and prepared to debate that there's no verse in the Bible that teaches a left-behind theology. The result is, I've been spared a quarter of a century
of unnecessary worry and anxiety. Every time six rings up at Walmart, I don't panic that the devil has some conspiracy to take over the world. I would accept that kind of thing. And it saved me a lifetime of negatives. Now, let me just give you another example. I was getting up from someone back home. She was taught, as I was taught, that we're not wearing jewelry.
The wedding ring was sinful. She was taught that it was sinful for her to wear slacks and that maybe God didn't even want her to get married. Now, it's quite possible that none of these issues have even been suggested to your mind. But let me tell you that in her case, she did get married. He's a good Christian man. She now wears a wedding ring. She now wears slacks. And she lives with a constant battle between what her mind tells her is right and all of the emotions of going against her own family. Last year, she was diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder. She knows the Bible does not condemn her, but she's still haunted by all of the old sermons and false teachings that she grew up with. And so she reached out to me, and I tried to explain to her that within this subculture we were raised in, that people misinterpreted certain scriptures. I walked through some of the passages and explained what they mean and not what she and I were told they meant. I tried to explain to her that sin is a violation of God's word, not the preferences of a subculture that we live in, and that no matter how strongly she feels anxious over certain issues, she must stand on God's word and resist false condemnation, just like she would reject any other suggestion from the devil. If the scripture does not condemn the wearing of a wedding ring, then all of this anxiety about wearing one should be resisted, just like the devil was suggesting that you ought to take a gun and kill somebody. Now, you say, oh, I'd never be tempted to do that. Yeah, but the devil doesn't tempt us ordinarily to take a gun and kill somebody. He harasses us with suggestions that are much more pious sounding. But the truth of God's word will set us free. In other words, she must take every thought captive and replace them with the truth of God's word. She told me about a private Facebook page full of bitter people who grew up just like us, and some of them are hurting so badly that they now declare that they no longer believe in God. Well, that's the ultimate deception. There is a God whether you believe in him or not. For me to declare I do not believe in God doesn't change the reality one iota. However, in fairness, some people have been taught such a distorted view of who God is that I actually agree with them. I don't believe in that kind of a God either. Wesley once was pushing back against a Calvinism that was fatalistic and which taught that God created some people for reprobation, that God actually had predestined that they would go to hell for his glory before they were ever born. Wesley pushed back and said, you represent God as worse than the devil. More false, more cruel, more unjust. And so realize that sometimes people who say they don't believe in God are simply trying to survive because their view of God is really the devil in disguise. And so with those observations and illustrations, let's go quickly into this passage. There are three strongholds that you and I must repeatedly tear down in our life. The first one I would call rationalization. Some of the modern translations say in verse 5 that we demolish arguments. King James translation says we must demolish imaginations. This word carries the idea of speculation or rationalization. And you hear this repeatedly. People say, I know the Bible says thus and so, but I don't agree. I know the Bible says homosexual behavior is sinful, but I disagree. Well, if you disagree, then change your opinion. you're wrong. Don't rationalize, because if you begin to make black white and make white black, ultimately you won't know anything for sure. Now, some of the people I love the most engage in these practices. I still love them, but they are wrong. I know of theologians who are smarter and higher up than I am who changed their opinion on God's Word because they loved someone who was engaging in these practices. Well, if I begin to reinterpret the Bible according to my opinions, ultimately I won't know right from wrong. Yes, I love people who are engaged in these practices, but I have to speak the truth in love. If I abandon truth on the principle of love, then I don't know anything for certain. There are people who say, I don't see anything wrong with pornography. Well, it's wrong whether you see anything wrong with it or not. The question is not whether you agree or disagree. The question is, what does God's Word say? Now, if I could just allude to another bumper sticker. You ever seen on the back of a car, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Well, that's a good statement, but it's got an unnecessary clause in there. It really doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. And whether you believe it or not, it's truth. And I'm saying, for your own mental stability and well-being, embrace what God says and do not fall into rationalization. The second thing that we are to take captive in verse 5 is every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Here the King James reflects this idea of something, a high thing or a lofty thing. And here we're dealing with human philosophy. We want people to take notice of how smart we are. And so we want to say something clever or unique. We want to make a name for ourselves because we believe this or that. And the devil will cater to our pride. And we can become very proud of our superior knowledge. You're not going to encounter this at the bar nearly as likely as you'll encounter it at a seminary. But I have pushed back my entire adult life against seminary professors who were smarter than God's Word. In 1998, I received an email from a young pastor who had ministered in my congregation, and I preached to his congregation. We had begun to drift apart, and I didn't know what was happening, but he writes me and says, Christianity is just another false religion. I've been agnostic for about the last 2 years. I have studied this issue very carefully. Notice, he is trusting in his own intellectual superiority, and he has come to the conclusion he cannot believe the Bible or Christianity with what he now knows about them. Well, if I can say this very carefully, this is an example of somebody who has been educated far above their ability to comprehend. There's a lot of people who, as soon as they get an undergraduate degree, are a danger to the world and a threat to themselves, because they think they know it all. Here's a friend of mine. Gary lost his faith in seminary. You see, what happened? Well, if you'll allow me to fall back on the language I grew up with, he was exposed to too much highfalutin theology. The arrogant claims that he imbibed were his own downfall. I wrote Gary back at that time and said, Gary, your present agnostic state will not give you the strength you need to lead and raise a family. There is no salvation outside Jesus Christ. We have no record of his life or teachings without the Scriptures. I'm sorry that your faith in God's Word has been shaken, And unfortunately, it was shaken inside the seminary while he was preparing for a life of ministry. Now, that's the work of the devil. I've often said before, the little devils are assigned to beer joints, and the big shot devils are assigned to liberal seminaries. There's a lot of people who lose their faith because they've imbibed too much highfalutin thinking. If I could just quote from a guy, I think Josh Billings said something to this effect: I would rather know a few things for certain than a whole lot of things that just ain't so. And frankly, there's a lot of people that have been educated far beyond their ability to comprehend, and their pride has been their downfall. Beware against trying to be smarter than the Word of God, because in the end, your deception will bring you to a point where you don't know anything for sure. Hey, can I just reference Martin Luther for a moment? Talking about whether you can know anything for sure or not, Martin Luther every once in a while got it right, and when he did, nobody said it any better. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's word, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. You can know a few things for sure, but you'll have to submit your opinions to the final authority of Scripture. And so we've talked this morning about rationalization. We've talked about heady, high-minded, highfalutin type thoughts. Let me talk about the third thing that we have to address, and that's just stray thoughts. Here in verse 5, we must destroy arguments, every pretense, and take captive every thought. Now I'm talking here about stray thoughts, and you know the old adage, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Every impression that comes to your mind is not divine revelation. I joke a lot with my friends. Sometimes when I haven't seen them in a while, I'll walk up to them and say, hey, I heard you had an accident. And they'll look at me a little bewildered, and I say, I heard you had a thought hit you. There's a lot of people who every once in a while have a stray thought. And if this stray thought says you're to walk out in the middle of I-26 and start preaching the gospel, you know, you better trace that thought or that impulse back where it came from before you get hit by a truck. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Don't act on any and every impulse. The question that begs to be answered, however, is how do you test them? Because they can be very strong. They can be very profound. And people who are teetering on the edge of reality sometimes have these repeated suggestions and impulses. Well, the answer is, in 1 John 4:1, we must test every impulse or every stray thought has to be submitted to the final authority of Scripture. John Wesley explained it better than anyone else can. And so I'm using his words, try everything by the written word. Let all bow down before it. You are in danger of fanaticism every hour if you depart ever so little from Scripture, yea, of the plain literal meaning of any text taken in context or connection with its context. And so Wesley is saying you don't just open the Bible at random and act on whatever the first words are. But people do things like that, and people think that's spiritual. People have married their spouse. You know, I've pastored for over 40 years now. I'll take a lot of things to my grave that I can't divulge, but I know couples who've gotten married on no more assurance or firm reality than some impulse like that. Wesley, in his journal wrote of a conversation he had with a man. Afterwards, he said he believed him to be sincere, but said this man Simpson was led into 1,000 mistakes by one wrong principle. The making inward impressions his rule of action and not the written word. Well, you and I also will get ourselves into all kinds of hot water if we just act or react on stray thoughts and impulses. And so bring these thoughts under arrest. Anything that is a rationalization, anything that is prideful or arrogant or just stray thoughts in general, these things are ways that the devil tries to divert us. I'm coming to a close now, and I'm interested in this analogy. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. He's not wind, but this is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows, then I want to carry this one step further. My will is like a sail. And so I want to give you this word picture. And because some of you teach literature, and some of you may be more familiar with Ella Wheeler Wilcox than I am, I'll give her credit and identify her by writing this verse. One ship sails east and another west by the safe self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. Isn't that fascinating? I'm talking about mindsets. We're all living through the same world crisis, and some people are getting better. Some people are getting bitter. Some people are sailing east, and other people are sailing west. It all has to do with your mindset. I think I promised another story. I'll reach into my repertoire and maybe tell you another story or two as I close. In another pastorate, I served as a volunteer chaplain. One day I walked into the local hospital on duty, and social services met me and asked me immediately to go to the emergency room and talk to a man who had just come in by ambulance. They said they didn't know what to do with him, that they could not find anything wrong with him physically, but, and I'm using their language, he seemed to have some religious questions. Now, let me just say, in a hospital, you'd say, well, that's irrelevant. No, it's very important how we think. And I walked into the emergency room, met a 45-year-old man who was despairing of life. The devil had convinced him there was no hope for him. He was afraid to live, but he was also afraid to die. He was tempted to take his life, but was afraid of the consequences. He was afraid to live at 45. He was afraid to die. He was afraid of grieving the Holy Spirit, and he shows up in an emergency room. He needed to go to an altar instead of an emergency room. That's the severity of how wrong thinking can push you over the edge. As I began to talk to him, I found out that he had killed somebody 15 years earlier and did not think God could forgive him. The devil had convinced him there was no hope for him. You see how wrong thinking can lead people to self-destruction. I know people right now that are destroying their own life because they have accepted a wrong mindset. I'll close with one more. I walked into the room of another woman one time and asked her how she was doing. She told me she was afraid to die, and I told her we were all going to die sometime. I asked her if she was planning on doing it right then, and she said no. And I said, well, why don't you just keep living till you get to that point? You can cross that bridge when you get to it, but if you're not planning to die today, go ahead and enjoy it. really, there are people who can't cut through that kind of common sense reality. Oh, I'll give you one more for good measure. I talked to a woman one time that was so depressed she told me she was dead. We read the scriptures and prayed together, and at another point she told me that she felt very much alive. Well, she was alive in both instances, but mentally she was so confused that she felt dead. You may be in the same situation. And so let me close with Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And so what is your mind set on? I've told you this morning about people who despaired of life when there was nothing wrong with them. You and I both know of people who were full of faith and hope even though everything was going wrong. I've seen people at the moment of death who were filled with joy and peace and hope. And so, you see, you can't change your circumstances, but you sure can change how you think about them. And so let me encourage you in this following week. Every time you have one of these stray thoughts come in your mind, arrest it. Study the Scripture. And no matter how strongly you may feel to the contrary, if the Scripture says it's white, it's white. If the Scripture says it's black, it's black. And if you will learn to use the Scripture as your final reality, you know, I should have already quit preaching by now, but you know that men don't like to ask directions. And you know that we don't like a GPS telling us that we're wrong. But I've learned many times that I better follow the GPS, not what I think, not what my impression or what my notion is. Well, I've seen the GPS wrong, but I'll tell you, the Scripture is God's promises to us. It's never wrong. Go by what it says, and you'll sort out your thinking, and you'll not live in darkness and doubt and confusion. Let's close together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have an ultimate source of reality. We know that you are. You said you will reward those who will diligently seek you. You said that if we will search the Scriptures, we will know the truth. And you said the truth would set us free. Set us free. Help us not to entertain doubts, depression, despair, despondency. Certainly not thoughts of self-harm or suicide. Help us to recognize that all of this comes from the evil one. And he's a liar. And so help us to stand on the truth. And may we live in that freedom and that peace and that joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.